That's on page 975 of the Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, do keep that text open. We'll be looking at for over the next few minutes. Just to say there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, and also there'll be question time at the end. So bear that in mind, an opportunity to make any comments or ask any questions. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the uncreated creator, that you have no rival, and therefore your plan and purpose for the world cannot be thwarted. Thank you that that includes your plan for your people, that those whom you will redeem, you will bring to perfection, and that they will dwell with you, with your Son, forever. And we pray now that as we consider what it looks like to live by the Spirit, pray that this might contribute to that work of persevering work and sanctifying work in us, your people. And we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 is a very practical chapter about helping one another and doing good. And we might breathe a sigh of relief after five chapters of quite dense argument from Paul. Now we get some practical application, and it can feel a lot easier. But we need to be careful that we don't read the practical application in isolation from what Paul has already said, lest we understand what it is he wants his readers to do. A crucial anchor back into the previous chapter is what we read back in chapter 5, verse 25. It comes at the end of the general description of life in the Spirit that began in chapter 5, verse 13. So chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So that in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, Paul gives a series of instructions that spell out in practical terms what it means for his Christian readers to keep in step with the Spirit. As well as this immediate context, we will do well to also bear in mind the occasion of the letter. If you recall, Galatians is a letter written to warn Christians who were on the verge of deserting God and turning to a different gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The people who were troubling the Galatian church were from a Jewish background. They were trying to persuade the Galatians that whether they were Jewish or not, they needed to keep the whole Old Testament law if they were going to be genuine Christians. On the face of it, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6 look as though they're about how to help another believer who is in some way caught in transgression. The transgression in question may well be something from the list that was given back in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Was there a real problem with moral transgression of some within the Galatian churches? Maybe that is why the Galatians considered introducing keeping the law of Moses. Yet Paul's instruction is, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, it's unlikely that you who are spiritual is like a special class of Christian, bearing in mind that in chapter 5, Paul describes all Christians as spiritual, as those led by the Spirit. In which case, the instruction is for a fellow Christian to gently restore them, that is, to warn caught in transgression. But it is interesting how the instruction is not directed at the transgressor, but the one helping the transgressor. And actually, much of the instruction is directed at helping the one who is helping the transgressor. So chapter 6, verse 1 continues, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this could be getting at the idea that the person seeking to help gets tempted by the same sin as the transgressor. So if the issue was sexual immorality, the person seeking to gently restore the one caught in this transgression themselves gets caught up in sexual immorality. Or if the issue is divisions, the person seeking to gently restore the one caught up in this transgression themselves gets caught up in divisions. But there is another possibility, and that is the temptation for the one helping to become proud. It's the idea in seeking to correct others, they become self-righteous and look down on those they're attempting to restore. Now, it would appear that this spiritual pride is what is in view in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul imagines that those who imagine themselves to be somebodies actually are not able to bear the burdens of others fancying themselves to be without sin or weakness, they are unable to sympathise with others or concern themselves with their burdens. And God is against sin in whatever form. Spiritual pride is also sinful. In this vein, verses 4 and 5 turn us away from comparing ourselves to others and instead to examining ourselves. That is to say, each person should concentrate on their own conduct and performance and not the conduct and performance of others. At the end of the day, we will have to give an account of our own lives to God. So it is very interesting that Paul is concerned here more with the attitude and actions of those who are spiritual than the attitudes and actions of those who have transgressed. And so whilst we are to care for one another, we're to do so in a way that concentrates on our own behaviour. The theme in verses 7 to 10 is sowing and reaping. Now the proverb itself is very uncontroversial. So verse 7, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There is an observable order to God's world. You know, if you sow little gem lettuce, you get little gem lettuce. If you sow nettles, you get nettles. And Paul applies this proverb to how you live. On the one hand, there is one who sows to his own flesh. And this presumably takes us back to chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, and the description there that Paul gives of the works of the flesh. On the other hand, there is one who sows to the Spirit. And this takes us back to chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, and the description there that Paul gives of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's point is that whatever one sows, that will he also reap. To the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. To the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is to say that Paul is chiefly concerned with the end time harvest. It's about what we will reap. The implication being that now is the time for sowing. It would seem that some think that they can subvert this order, that they can somehow sow to their own flesh and reap eternal life. But that would be to mock God. We either sow to our own flesh and reap corruption, or sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit reap eternal life. Isn't it interesting that at this point the distinction between Jew and Gentile has lost really all significance for Paul at this point? The distinction is between these two lifestyles. Now is the time for sowing, and the appeal is to those who live by the Spirit to sow to the Spirit. It's what the rest of our lives are about. We're not to grow weary, but to sow to the Spirit, knowing that from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. Well, it's in verses 11 to 18 that Paul makes a final appeal to the Galatian churches. That rather than succumb to the persuasion of the Judaizers, they would stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And the appeal comes by contrasting two types of boasting. The first boasting is that which the Judaizers make. So chapter 6, verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. The Judaizers want the Galatian Christians to be circumcised so that they will have a ground for boasting. The more people they circumcise, well, that would be evidence of the success of their mission and the evidence of their zeal for the law. It would be something that they could boast about before God, because God will be pleased with so many converts to Judaism. In contrast, the ground of Paul's boasting is given in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul's boast is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His understanding is that the coming of Christ marks the end of the old world and ushers in the new. Circumcision, well, that belongs to the old world, as does everything outside of Christ, in which humanity seeks his glory and puts his trust. That's what mattered to Paul. And unlike the Judaizers, who avoided persecution, Paul bears on his body the marks of Jesus. He had the wounds and scars left in his body as a result of his suffering for the gospel. In contrast to circumcision, which was a mark of the old world, he had the marks of the new world. Or to put it another way, if matters of circumcision and uncircumcision are the matters that occupy you, you resemble fallen humanity more than redeemed humanity. It's quite a helpful analysis to help us see the importance of what's at stake. I mean, in terms of redemptive history, we can envisage humanity as having a threefold relation with God and his word. At creation, God's word is in place. At the fall, God's word is displaced. And at redemption, God's word is re-emplaced. So that not to pay attention to the revelation of the Son and his cross work as the grounds for our salvation would be to show that we resembled more the unredeemed people than the redeemed. And so Paul's appeal is to stand firm, to continue to stand firm in his gospel. Well, we began by observing that Galatians 6 is a very practical chapter about helping one another and doing good. But we've also been careful to not read it in isolation from the rest of the letter. We've seen how these instructions have spelt out in practical terms what it means for Christians to keep in step with the Spirit, to help other believers who are caught in transgression, whilst at the same time concentrating on our own behaviour. To understand that now is the time to sow, and we're the ones who sow to the Spirit, with the anticipation that from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. And we've seen that this was all happening in the context of those who were trying to persuade them that they needed to keep the whole Old Testament law if they were going to be genuine Christians. Such people, says Paul, have false motives and have failed to grasp the significance of the cross of Christ, which brings salvation and signals the beginning of the new creation. Let me pray, then I'll open it up to any questions or comments you might have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the redeeming work of your Son, we have received adoption as sons, and we have received the Spirit of your Son. And we pray, please, that we would live according to your Spirit, that we would keep in step with him, and therefore from him reap eternal life when Jesus returns. Amen. Okay, does anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Caroline. Yes, thank you. So, repeat it for recording. In verse 4, it seems to, is it saying that we should be boasting in ourselves? That kind of feels like, ooh, doesn't sound quite right. Yep. Okay, let me read verse 4. It says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." So I think the best way to, the route to understanding this is the contrast that's made, so that the boasting that is to be avoided is the boasting as we compare ourselves to others and we think that we're better than somebody else. So that kind of goes back to verse 3, the idea that if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So it seems to be the background to this. And this may be the sort of thing that the Judaizers would have inevitably encouraged, would be actually we're better than everybody else. So that's that sort of self-righteousness. So I think what he's then saying is actually, don't let your confidence be that you're not like other people or you're better than other people, but actually concentrate on yourself. So hence, let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself. So I think, therefore, that's more attention to focus on our own godliness, our own character, our own keeping in step with the Spirit. I mean, it's a funny phrase. I think to boast in himself, I guess we're ruling out a kind of the idea of, aren't I wonderful? But it does seem to be, I think the commentator, this sort of idea of that if we focus on ourselves, we will then see the Spirit's work in us. And that's the thing that we're sort of focusing on. But I think maybe in the first instance, I'd see it as what it's ruling out, that the focus is not on our boast is in comparison to other people, but actually we focus on our own Christian lives. That kind of, is that right? Yeah. Anybody else? Susie and then Nathan. Verse, what, sorry? 1:6. Sorry, all the fans are going. So it's oh, yeah. I know, I was hoping. It'd be quite nice to know what your question is before I answer it, and then I can say, oh, okay, let's go for Nathan and anybody else. I'm just going to look at my notes. It's funny, there's a few bits here where you just feel like the language doesn't, like with Caroline's question, the language is all a bit like, oh, I was writing it, I wouldn't have said it quite like that. I'm not saying that's what we're saying, but you know, it just, it kind of makes us think. So verse 16. Okay, I'm just going to read out what my comment from the commentator, and then see if it helps. So it starts off by perhaps the least unsatisfactory view, which I think basically means this is quite a difficult verse to understand, and so this is the least unsatisfactory. So that's, this is the best view, is to suppose that in the two parts of his benediction, Paul is thinking first of those of his readers who qualify, and then passes from there onto the new Israel, the new people of God, both Jews and Gentiles being included in each instance. So I think he's going back to verse 15. So if I just read verse 15 and 16 again. So neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So I think the least unsatisfactory view is that they're both talking about Jews and Gentiles, and the particularly the Israel of God is this idea, is the new Israel, the new people of God. So I guess, yeah, I think so. It feels like he's saying that they're the kind of fully orbed. It's not like the new Israel in terms of Jews only, but actually the new Israel, which I guess is what you get in the book of Revelation. But one minute you get a picture of all the tribes of Israel and they're all in, and then you get a multitude that you can't number or count, and you think they're two ways of sort of seeing the same thing. So I think it's that's idea, which presumably, again, is quite pertinent to the context, because if the Judaizers are coming in and saying you have to keep the Old Testament law to be genuine, Paul's saying, no, if only you can understand the significance of the cross of Christ, he has brought about a new creation, which is this new Israel, and actually, you're still in the old world if you're in the world of circumcision. So I think that's probably what he's saying. Nathan. Yep. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So, some people try and see there's actually three things going on in this section, verses 1 to 10. You've got the restoring, then you've got the, another word beginning with R for verse 6, which will come to me, and then you've got the reaping of 7 to 10. Maybe rewarding, I don't know what the R's are. So that verse 6 is like a separate sort of practical instruction, which I guess is related to those who have been teaching, in the first instance, who've been teaching the Galatian Christians, and maybe not working as a result. Actually, they are provided for and cared for by those who benefited from that. Another option is actually to link it with verses 1 to 5. And so, I'm not sure how well it fits, but one of the commentators tried to do this. So it's an example of chapter 2, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the idea of another way that we love one another, and we fulfill the law in terms of loving our neighbour as ourselves, is sharing with those who teach, and in many ways rely on that. So I think, let me just see if I've got anything else in my notes. Do you have any thoughts? Yeah. Yes, or you could just have it as a separate thing. Yeah, so the comment I wrote in my notes, it says, Paul's exhortation to verse 6. So he, to the commentator, or one of them says, a specific example of the mutual burden bearing, verse 2. Paul's exhortation indicates that the teacher had a fixed status, even if the teacher was not a full-time instructor in the faith. His work of teaching and preparation for teaching must have taken enough of his time that the community had a responsibility for his material support. One of the things I quite liked about the commentator is that he had these little reflections on what we can work out about what must be beginning to happen within the church community, so that here, you know, there must have been this sort of fixed status of a teacher who actually then, if he's using enough of his own time in order to teach, that actually then he's saying, well, actually part of that burden bearing is to share with that person. Yeah, cool. All right, we will leave it there.